We've been looking into the topic of faith. As I thought about all of the characters that we have been talking about in faith, something stood out to me when I thought about Joseph. And when I came to the scriptures on Joseph, you'll notice that when you go through Hebrews chapter 11, it is a commentary on great men of faith from the Old Testament. For instance, we already know what faith is. We know about how the universe was formed at God's command, and we believe that by faith. But each of the men that he now mentions did something that was an expression of their faith. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life because of who he was and how he lived. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. You see how it says by faith, they acted and did certain things. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went. By faith, Abraham and Sarah, even though she was past age, were enabled to become parents. He was enabled to become a father. Why? Because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And then when he is told to sacrifice Isaac, he considered that even in the sacrifice, God could raise him from the dead. So each of these individuals, there is a statement about some action that they did. By the time we get to, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. You can go back and you can read about Isaac, but by the time you come to the book of Hebrews, you see by faith, what did he do? It just says he blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And if you just were to read this in the superficial way, it would seem like, well, what's the big deal with that? Until you go back and you read it and you study it. And then you come across Jacob. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And then it says, by faith, in Hebrews 11, 21 to 22, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. That's all you really hear about in Hebrews chapter 11, about Jacob, even though you go back and read it, and there was tons of stuff that he did, but it wasn't mentioned like Abraham or Abel or Enoch or some of those guys. But it did mention each of Joseph's sons. And then it says, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. That is the statement of faith concerning Joseph. But when you go back and read the story of Joseph, it is an unbelievable story of how God's hand was upon a young man through all kinds of trials and tribulations. And that's where we have been studying. We have been talking about Joseph. And we defined who he was. If you recall, Jacob had 12 sons and he had 4 wives. We know that these 4 wives, the first was Leah, the second was Rachel, the third was Bilhah, and the fourth was Zilpah. And we decided that the last 2 names, we really ought to take advantage of those as we look forward and as we have grandchildren. Maybe we need to name some of the daughters some of these names. What do you think? Bilhah and Zilpah. But anyway, so. And it names in Genesis 35, this is fascinating, it names who the sons of each of these guys were. Now, we also mentioned the fact that when Jacob was seeking a wife, he went to his relative and he worked 7 years for Rachel. He goes into the tent at night and comes to find out in the next morning, I don't know how this can happen, but this is what happened. Comes to find out the next morning, it's not Rachel at all, but it's Leah. And he woke up with Leah, the wrong woman. Guess what? He's married. Well, then he worked another 7 years for Rachel. And it was eventually, after he had sons with his Rachel's female slave and Leah's female slave, Bilhah and Zilpah, Jacob had sons to Rachel, and that was Joseph and Benjamin. And because of that, the scripture tells us about Joseph that he was the favorite of all his sons. Why? Because in his older age, Rachel, who was not able to have children, when all of these other women in his life were having these children, finally, by faith, she has the son Joseph. And in having this son Joseph, she later has Benjamin, who, by the way, she passed away during his birth. Now, in our study of this individual Joseph, we found that as he started off his life, he was the favorite of his father. Well, this didn't make all the other brothers very happy. And so by the time he's 17 years old, he's pasturing the flock with his brothers, and he begins to go home when they go home in the evening or whenever they went home and tell stories about his brother to his fathers, which, as you can imagine, just made them love him all the more, right? So they ended up hating him. They hated him because he was the favorite, and they hated Joseph because he was turning around, and as we say in the car business, when I was in it, he was dropping them in the grease every time he had a chance. Well, in this situation, when he was 17 years old, not only does he have the hatred and jealousy of his brothers that we know, and we have to remember these two dreams, because you'll see how these play out eventually in the story. He had two dreams, and he told his brother about these two dreams. And the first dream was that he had a dream, and they hated him for it. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field." Sheaves are grasses or grains. And they would grow so high, and then they would cut them off at the bottom, and then they would put them together, and then they would bind them like this, and they may stack them together in certain ways so that they would be able to dry in the sun or in the heat. Well, he says that, "Well, I had this dream where I was a sheave, was a bind of sheaves, and so were you, and I stood, and you all, the sheaves, 11 sheaves around me, bowed down to me." Can you imagine him telling that to his brothers who already hate him? Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you going to rule over us?" And the scripture, now you'll hear me say this, there's these little words and these statements that are put in that you have to always ask yourself, why is that there? And it says, they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. They hated him for what he said and the dreams that he had had. And all he had was dreams. He didn't create these. They came to him. He had a second dream. Now, this one included all 11 of his brothers and also his mother and father. And his father, Jacob, just happened to be listening at this time. He had another dream, informed his brothers of it, and said, "I've had yet another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And he told it to his father as well as his brother, and his father, is that me? Okay. So his father rebuked him for having this, and he said, "What is this dream that you have had? Am I and your mother and your brothers actually going to bow down to the ground before you?" And his brothers were now even more jealous of him. And don't forget this, but under the inspiration of the scripture, the writer puts this in, but his father kept the matter in mind. And we talked a little bit about how our children think certain things or want certain things, and in that they'll say something to us, and how we interpret that and how we listen. Well, then Jacob is given instructions to his son Joseph to go out in the fields where his brothers are and check on them and see what's going on. So he travels to some miles away, and then he looks for them in another place. Well, he finally comes upon him, and they see him coming in the distance. And by this time, they are infuriated with him. I mean, every time he comes around, he says something that just infuriates him, right? And then after he leaves, he goes back and tells the dad. Now, we also quoted to you from Hebrews chapter 12, which immediately follows this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And it says, "See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." That's a direct command of the Lord through the scripture to you and I, that when things go bad, it is easy to become embittered, to remember that, to hold on to that, to become vengeful, and you know, you begin telling your kids how bad your ex is, and you know, whether it's the guy or whether it's the gal, whatever the case may be, and it goes on and on and on, and this bitterness just grows and grows and grows. And do you know, in that bitterness, it got so bad in this particular case that as they saw him coming, they plotted to kill him. They wanted to kill him and throw him into a pit. But Reuben, who, by the way, was the firstborn of Leah, the first wife that he never intended, and firstborns being the most responsible of all, as we all know, me being a thirdborn, I get it. The firstborn being the most responsible, he said, "Let's not shed any blood. Throw him into this pit in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." And his plan was to come back and to take him out and rescue him and take him back to his father. Now, one other thing that they hated about their brother was their brother was so loved by the father that the father made for Joseph, and he wore it proudly around them, a coat of many colors. Father didn't do this for the other boys. He showed favor to one son over all the rest. And so when Joseph got to his brothers, he was wearing this multicolored tunic that was on him, and they took him, they threw him in the pit, and they stripped him of this tunic, and the pit was empty, thank God. It wasn't filled with water. Now, they sat down to eat a meal. They raised their eyes and they looked. Behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming. And you know what happened? They sold them into slavery. Now, last week, after they sold them into slavery, we saw what that looked like. And we saw that when they sold them into slavery, we noted these words that are in the text. And God was with Joseph. And as I looked at the story of Potiphar and Joseph and Potiphar's house, I thought, what are the characteristic of things when God is with us? I mean, think about this. Here's what we found. He says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man." When God is with us, he orders our steps for success. He wants us to be successful. When God is with us, his favor is upon us, and it is realized by those who can advance us. The text also said, "So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant." Who is that? Potiphar. Potiphar, he was a master, an Egyptian, and he was in charge of all of these various aspects of the king's business, specifically the jail and the prison, and he was over the captain. He was the captain of all the guards. And Joseph is sold there, and he finds tremendous favor with this captain. Why? Because God was with Joseph. Then we see he had so much favor that he would leave Joseph in charge of everything that he owned. And with him, and there he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now, I thought about this in relationship to today's story, and the reason he was concerned about his food, and I'm sure, and we don't see it here, but apparently he probably had a cupbearer and also a chief baker. That's why he didn't just turn that over to Joseph. He had special guys that probably took care of him to make sure he wasn't poisoned by what he drank. And, of course, the food was made by somebody that probably was close to him. And so Joseph didn't have care over that. Now, it just turns out that Joseph is probably tall, it doesn't say, but he was handsome in form and appearance. He was a good-looking young man. Well, Potiphar was married to a woman who became attracted to Joseph. And we know the story. She spoke to Joseph day after day, said, please come lie with me. And he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. And it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the people of the household were there inside. She grabbed him by his garment, saying, sleep with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men that were of her household and said to them, see, he has brought this slave into us. And she accused him of sexually assaulting her. Well, Potiphar gets word of this. When the master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me, his anger burned. And this is where we saw that when God is with us, what seems to be an impossible situation, God can use to advance us in another direction for his will to be done. You find yourself in an impossible situation that you say to yourself, there is no way this can be resolved. If you are, I've seen situations where guys are building homes and they're doing construction and they're in an impossible situation. And they figured it out, and they prayed through it. I remember my father told me one time when he was redoing the bathroom in his house. I don't even know that I was born at this time. Dad never did anything like this before. They had no money. He and my mom had just come back from World War II. They were living in this house that they had just barely been able to buy. And he was inside redoing this thing, and he got the bathroom completely apart, and he had no clue. Even though he was an engineer. Sam, what is your engineer? If you have any questions or you think I'm ever wrong, I'm an engineer, something like that. I was raised among engineers. My father was one. But you know what my dad told me? I was very young when he told me this. He says, you know, I didn't know what to do. I came to a crossroads, and I just sat down and just took some time, and I prayed about it. And he began to pray about it and think about it and pray about it and think about it. And all of a sudden, it just made sense. And he was able to finish what he was doing. That's amazing. He couldn't pull out his phone and go to YouTube and find out how to fix this. Thank God we have YouTube. That's an answer to prayer right there. Now I can go there and I can figure it out most of the time. But God is able to advance us in situations that to us seem like they are absolutely impossible. I mean, this guy was 17 years old, and he gets sold into slavery, and he goes off to live as the captain of the guard in an Egyptian, of an Egyptian captain of the guards. It appearing that he does everything he's supposed to, even though it doesn't say that. It says God gave him favor, and everything that he touched because of God's favor turned to gold. And his master saw that, and the result of that was that he gave him more and more responsibility until his wife steps in and causes a problem. Now, what is the captain of the guard to do? In a situation like this, you know what the normal punishment would be? He'd put him to death. You accosted my wife, I'm the captain of the guards, off with your head. You know what he did? He put him in jail, but it wasn't just any jail. It was the king's jail. It was a white-collar prison. And it was a place that wasn't like the other prisons. And why would he do that? You know, some commentators believe that because of his position, that there was a connection between his home and a way to get to the jail where there was a chief jailer that took care of these guys. If it was common for his wife, or he knew his wife had been involved this way in other circumstances, which we don't know that from this situation, but these things just don't happen out of nowhere. There's patterns and the rest. And so chances are this was common, and he was angry about it, and he had to demonstrate anger, but he wasn't going to put this faithful guy to death, and he had to figure out something to do with him. So it's very possible that he even secretly took him through the connection, because this is how it was then, through the connection that he had through the house, back through an area, and put him into this prison. But you know, by the time you get to verse 21, you know what it says? But the Lord was with Joseph. What a great statement. Here he is again. His brother hated him. At the end of the day, it really wasn't his fault. He's sold into slavery. He then goes to Potiphar's house, who seems to be having some form of success, given lots of responsibilities, at no fault of his own. He is falsely accused, and now he has found himself in another impossible situation. And the beauty of it is, the scripture says, and God was with Joseph. Now, that's all review. This is where we're at today. And God was with Joseph in the king's prison. And God gives favor even with unsaved men. And you know why he does? Because of his kindness towards us. Because of his kindness. I thought about this a lot as I was studying this week, and it just went over and over in my mind. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph. He was with him and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the warden of the prison. And I started thinking of the order of events that takes place when God works in the lives of people or he works in our lives. Because I look at that word kindness, and it comes from the Hebrew. It means goodness, the kesed means kindness, but it's a masculine form, and it's used in a variety of ways. There is a way in which that it was used where a kindness would be, Don, I'm going to be kind, and I'm going to have you move over, and I'm going to give my chair or your chair to your wife. That's me exercising kindness, man to man, and doing favors or other benefits. But in this case, in the way this is used, you go look it up, study it for yourself. From God, when this form is used in this case, it is his loving kindness extending to our needs. In other words, he knows that we need his kindness. And without his kindness towards us, we have nothing. Some translate it mercy, but really kindness precedes mercy. There is no mercy until there is kindness, better loving kindness. The kindness of God is what is the basis of the favor that Joseph received. And the kindness of God is the basis of the favor that we receive from God in knowing Jesus Christ because of his great love for us. And in that, you could put, because of his loving kindness toward us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one should boast. And where did it start? In the loving kindness. He chose us according to his kindness, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. And here it says, but God was with Joseph, and he saw his need, and he extended this kindness to us. Guys, you may be in the worst situation of your life, and you can't figure it out. I'm going to tell you, nothing's going to happen until God, in his kindness, bestows from that kindness his mercy and his goodness. Titus 3:7, it says this, but when the kindness and love, some translations say loving kindness, when the kindness and love of God our Savior, who is that Jesus Christ, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things which we had done, but because of his mercy. He had to bestow his kindness and his goodness and his love towards us so that his mercy would come out of that to us. And it was nothing that we could do. He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And it all starts with the kindness of God, seeing our need. Here, we see kindness, this loving kindness, resulting in us being saved. Guys, listen to me, it's the basis for God's mercy. And there was nothing that attracted God to us that we have. Oh, I like him. Oh, he or she is good looking. Oh, look at all the good things he's done. Oh, these various things. There is nothing that attracts God to us. Joseph had the kindness of God bestowed upon him in the pit. He had the kindness of God bestowed upon him in Potiphar's house. And now he has the kindness of God bestowed upon him in prison. And it wasn't because Joseph was some form of saint. Think about this. For those who have been in the Christian faith for many years, we generally look at Joseph as if he's some kind of saint, like he's perfect. Listen, do you know that when you look at Joseph and you look at the story, until we come to the place where he ran out because of the woman, his actions in faith were what? He kept being the victim of circumstances. When you think about this, Abel was praised for his better sacrifice. Enoch was praised for his walk with God. Noah was praised because he built an ark to save his family. Abraham, because he went to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. He obeyed and went even though he didn't know where he was going. Abraham, he was saved by his faith. He had a child by faith. He was going to sacrifice his son, and by faith he recognized that God could raise his son from the dead. By the time we get to Joseph, there was nothing that is said about him like that. Let me tell you something. The story about Joseph is a story about God. It's about God working in you and me and how he was working in this man, Joseph. Joseph was a boy. It wasn't because he was a good boy that God reached out and pulled him out of the pit and was with him, or that he was with him with Potiphar, or that he was with him now in prison. It was because of God's kindness. There is nothing that you and I can do to earn that. Isn't that something? Listen, guys, this gives us great hope in our time of need, that God loves us and he has bestowed his loving kindness to us and wants us to have the success, just like he gave to Joseph. God chose to be with Joseph. There's nothing in the text that tells us there was something special about him. God chose him, was with him, and it's because God chose him, he is the recipient of his divine kindness so that God might make his power known in all of Egypt. Do you realize what happens with this young man? Joseph, because of God's kindness, and is a victim of a variety of circumstances, ends up being second in command of all of Egypt. How do you explain that? A goat herder advanced to be second in all of Egypt by Pharaoh, the king himself. Oh my goodness, there's hope for all of us. Isn't that awesome? Everybody say amen. Amen. It's incredible. So, just like in Potiphar's situation, the result of God's kindness and this favor that comes upon him, Joseph, just like he had when he was in the house of Potiphar, and the warden of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison, so that whatever was done, he was responsible for it. The warden of the prison did not supervise him with anything. Under Joseph's authority, he gave him total authority because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made whatever he did prosper. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. The Lord was with him. The Lord did this. The Lord gave favor. The Lord pulled him out of the pit. And God was with Joseph. See God in this story. So, we've established this, and God was with Joseph in the king's prison. Now, here's what happened. Are y'all warm or is it just me? Is it a little bit more? Is it just me? Okay. That's easy. I'm wearing my Hawaiian shirt next week. Thank you. So we have established God was with Joseph now in the king's prison. And here's what happened, because there's another story that's taking place behind the scenes. While Joseph is earning through God the favor of the keeper of this prison, the king, Pharaoh, has two important men. And as I said before, remember how I said that Joseph had total control of everything in Potiphar's house except what he ate? Why? Because they were concerned that either what they ate or what they drank might be poisoned. And it was a way during those times, apparently, of getting rid of people. So they had these people who would be the tasters. How'd you like to be a taster for somebody's food or wine? And Joseph, while he's having this take place, the king became angry with his two trusted officials. Look at this, Genesis 41 through 3. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Now, we don't know what that was, but it's possible that somebody tried to do something to the king. We don't know this. And the king was trying to sort out who was responsible for this, but it doesn't say that, but that's possible. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. Now, these are two trusted officials that saw the Pharaoh every single day. They could walk into his presence, and they would literally taste his food before he ate it, and there was no in between. He didn't taste it and then give it to a servant to take to him. So these two individuals were important to the Pharaoh. And so when he's mad at him, he decides to put him in jail. It only makes sense that he puts him in the white collar jail, doesn't it? And he puts him in here. And this is what it says. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. See this? In custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison. So as I said before, the captain of the guard was connected to, and Pharaoh was Potiphar, and the guard were somehow connected to a place that they could easily get to. Now the cupbearer was the one who had tasted the wine he drank, and the baker, as we said, was the one who made his food. Now, Joseph received a unique assignment because these guys were special people. They were to be attended to by Joseph. And over time, he got to know them and he got to know their ways. He would go to them every day. What he did, I do not know, but it's possible he took their clothing to them. It's possible he cleaned up after them. It's possible if they had bedding or whatever. I don't know, but we know that he attended to them. They were trusted men, and it came about that they both had a dream on the same night. Here's what happened. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. And after they had been in custody for some time, in other words, it was long enough for Joseph to understand their ways. Each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker, the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, each had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. What a story. Who thinks of this stuff? The Holy Spirit. That's who came up with this. He wants us to know that these guys were special. They were attended to by a special person, and it came about after a period of time. It wasn't right away. When Joseph was able to understand their ways, each of them had a dream, and the dream that they had on that same night was different from one another. Now, when Joseph came to them the next morning in 47 through 8, he saw that they were dejected. In other words, he saw that there was a problem here. They weren't acting their usual self. They were downtrodden, if you will. And so he asked Pharaoh's official who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" These guys had a dream. And now it's not just dejected, it's to find his men. They were down, they were sad. They really thought there was no hope. And then they say, "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Now, in the past dreams that Joseph had, he told people his dreams. And here, he interprets the dreams. He's not telling it. God's giving him the ability and the sense, the wherewithal, if you will, to understand what these guys are talking about. Look what he says. "Then Joseph said to them," and they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" You would think that that statement alone, and the fact that he told the dream and where it would eventually lead, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, it would say, by faith, Joseph interpreted a dream for the benefit of such and such. It's not mentioned, except right here. So what's the cupbearer's dream? Listen to this. It gives him the interpretation. "So the chief cupbearer," that's the wine taster, "he told Joseph his dreams. And here was the dream. In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me. And on that vine, there were three branches. And as soon as it budded," you got the vine and you got one, two, three. "And it blossomed and its clusters ripened into grapes." So this vine with three branches all of a sudden begins to blossom, and you have clusters of apparently beautiful ripened grapes. They ripened on the vine. "Pharaoh's cups were in my hand. I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." In other words, I'm his cupbearer. I saw these beautiful grapes. I made the wine for him. I squeezed them. I put them into the cup. I handed it to him. Joseph said, here's what it means. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, I mean, would you have thought of that? With 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. In other words, what you've just told me is a dream of your restoration. And then he says to him, now understand, when it goes well with you because I'm giving you this dream, would you do me a favor? Remember me. Show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. And this is the first time where you see anything about his feelings about what's going on. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve to be put in a dungeon. He does this guy a favor. He interprets his dream. He says, man, remember this. I need your help. Now, when the chief baker saw that Joseph had a positive interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream, and on my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. It's a bad deal. This is what it means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days, and within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Can you imagine that? Somebody comes to you and they say, hey, I had this dream. Can you tell me what it means? 3 days, you're going to lose your head and you're going to be impaled. And the birds will eat away your flesh. Not a good result in his dream. Now, here's what happened. On the third day, and by the way, let me say, just I can't help myself but to just mention this. There are all kinds of modern day prophets and people who are predicting things and people who interpret dreams. Understand, hear me, if there's ever a record at all of them missing it, even by a little bit, or it not coming true, they are not of God. When God gives a prophecy through a prophet, it always comes through. Always. It never fails. God even says in the book of Hebrews, in the very book that we are studying here, in the very first part, in the past, God spoke through the prophets. God's words, who are accurate and true, came through a true prophet. In the past, God spoke through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. We are now in the past, and God is speaking interpretations to these guys through this man. He was not an official prophet like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, any of these guys, but he was prophesying of something that was going to take place. And when it is from God, remember, it never, ever fails. It is always true. It's not about we almost got there. Well, some of it was true. It's absolute. Now, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. And he lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. This is on his birthday. He brings these guys out of jail. He restored the cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he impaled the chief baker, lopped off his head, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. Now, after all that, under the inspiration of Scripture, the writer says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. Not only did he not remember him, he forgot him. Put him completely out of his mind. Joseph gave him the interpretation. It was an accurate interpretation. He said, man, when you get out, tell Pharaoh about me. I need your help. I have been put in here unjustly, and the place that I am in right now I shouldn't be. I need your help. And what did he do? Here's Joseph again. And Joseph is not claiming being a victim. This is really what happened to him. And here he is again, and he was forgotten. And if this story were to end right here, I mean, would that be depressing? Where's God in this? I believe, and I do believe this, that there are times when God has taken us through an event, he delivers us. He takes us through another event, he delivers us. He takes us through another event, and he delivers us. And you think to yourself, well, you know, I've been through enough events. I think I've got this deal wired. And all of a sudden, something comes up, and you are clueless about what to do. But that does not mean that God is not with you. God has been with you before. He saw you before you were born. Before you were even born, he had determined who you were. It says, Scripture says, for thou hast possessed my reins and covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knows right well. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in your book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, his loving kindness, having predestined us unto the adoption of children. You have been chosen by God as a believer. You have been placed into the body of Christ. God has already told you that he is going to take you through circumstances, endure hardship just as you would discipline. Even when you are not being disciplined, you're going to have difficult times that it feels like you're being disciplined. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? If you are without chastening, you are as illegitimate children and not as his sons. And we already know we are his. Amen. So you ask yourself, is it over for Joseph? You got to come back next week.